there's sometimes a dazed look I get from them that makes it clear to me that they don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Hopefully I'll do better with you. One of my favorite places in the world is in New York City. But this place is never going to be confused as a vacation destination. It is run down. It is in a terrible neighborhood. It's dirty. There's no air conditioning. It smells. And frankly, the place is overcome with homeless people. The place I'm speaking of is called Hospitality House, and it is as I've described because it is a homeless mission. It is a women and children's facility on Staten Island, just steps from the Staten Island Ferry Terminal. I've been there on a number of occasions, both on adult and youth outreach trips, and the reason it is one of my favorite places is because of what I've seen happen there. I've seen people transformed before my very eyes. Each time we have visited Hospitality House, our routine is the same. We simply go there to throw a pizza and ice cream party for the mothers and the children that live there. There's no agenda. There is no program. It's just our gift to them. The people who have traveled with me would often bring little trinkets, coloring books, crayons, things like that that you could get at the dollar store, and we'd let the kids just take them and we'd give them away. And this was a yearly event for a while, and I don't think these people even knew what church we were with. All they knew is that we were the people from Alabama, that strange, faraway land. And you may have guessed the transformations that I'm speaking of weren't so much among the residents of the Hospitality House as they were with the members of our own group. I have watched as bored teenagers who were hot and tired and cranky really engaged with the kids who lived there, coloring and playing games with the kids that were starved for attention. I've watched as kids there would latch on to one of our adults as if they'd never let go. I've watched our kids who would graciously serve pizza and ice cream to those kids for whom such an event was not a weekly occurrence but a rare treat. I've watched face painting, dodgeball, swinging, sidewalk chalk, all done for no other reason than the fact that we could. I saw a child ask one of our teenagers if she could stay longer and spend the night there at the mission. I'll always remember leaving one year and watching a little 3-year-old boy pushing an empty baby stroller and following us up the street. He wanted to go with us. But one year in particular helped me put all this transformation stuff in perspective. A woman at the shelter told me that she sensed a lot of wealth with our group, and I certainly couldn't deny that because in comparison, we were a group of wealthy people. So instead, I asked her what she meant by that. And she told me that she sensed wealth, not just in terms of money, but a wealth of spirit, a wealth of goodness. It's good to see, she said. It's good to know there is still kindness in the world. It gives me hope. Folks, if for no other reason, that gift of hope is why weeds and wheat must grow together, as Jesus proclaims in our gospel lesson today. This is the second parable in a row about sowing seeds in the field. And in this particular parable, Jesus tells his disciples to let the weeds grow along with the wheat. It's not our job to clear the garden of the weeds, Jesus says. Let the weeds and the wheat grow together, and all will be well in the end. And it is at this point, if we're honest with each other, it's at this point that most every one of us begins to tune out this gospel lesson. You know, the idea, such an idea maybe worked in first century Palestine, but come on, Jesus. Things are different in our world now. The weeds in our world are huge and much more serious. Terrorism, war, debt, corporate corruption, crime, the weeds in our world have to be taken care of because weeds destroy beauty. Weeds can choke the good plants. Weeds can take over and multiply. Weeds simply must be taken care of early and often in order to have a good garden, a garden that we'd like to have. Letting weeds and wheat grow together, well, it sounds like a nice do-gooder way of living, but the truth is it simply can't work anymore. But you know what? Our God's answer remains the same, no matter how we try to contextualize the premise. Our God says no. Let the weeds and the wheat grow together. We might accidentally pull up some wheat if we pull those weeds. Have patience. God will take care of it later. But patience is a hard thing to have, isn't it? Patience is a hard thing to have when we feel like we're being choked and pushed out of our own garden. So what does all this really mean for you and me today? How do we take this gospel lesson? Is it practical, or is it even possible to let weeds and wheat grow together in our world? Are we called to just be passive people, to sit on our hands in the face of evil? I don't think so. I believe this gospel lesson instead is a call to each of us to a different way of viewing the world around us, where instead of weed whacking, we're called to fruit bearing. We're called to simply be wheat, the very best wheat that we can possibly be. I think this is a gospel lesson about priority and purpose, a lesson about the fruitlessness of the human condition whereby we need to be the judge. We're guilty of it. Every one of us, we judge every single day. We judge whether it be the overweight woman holding up the grocery line because she's paying with food stamps all the while talking on her cell phone, or the person like Casey Anthony, or even the residents of this homeless shelter in New York. We judge. When I was telling the story about the hospitality house, did anyone here not automatically think that the residents there were the weeds and my group was the wheat? We judge. We judge people because they're different from us. We judge people who don't agree with us. We judge people who have hurt or offended us. We judge people because of things that happened long ago. My God, we judge people based on whether they watch CNN or Fox. And sometimes we judge people simply because we don't like them. Scripture has plenty to say about whose role it is to judge. And there are even instances where we are called to make judgments. But I think what is important for you and for me about this gospel lesson is a determination about what we do first. What is our first response when confronted with a field of weeds and wheat? And I believe that the answer for us is to first do everything we can just to be the best wheat that we can. Mother Teresa once wrote, "If you judge people, you don't have time to love them. No two things can occupy the same space at the same time. If you hold judgment in your thoughts, there is no space or place for anything else." Think about that. You and I know that it's much easier to find fault with others and pronounce our judgment upon them, without seeing or even possibly ignoring our own faults or dealing with our own problems. And the truth is, focusing on the weeds of the world rather than ourselves is probably driving more people away from Christianity than any other thing. Let me say that again. Focusing on the weeds of the world rather than ourselves is probably driving more people away from Christianity than any other single thing. Our God allows, and maybe even prefers, a mixed field of weeds and wheat. In fact, when the two begin to sprout and grow, it is impossible to tell the difference. God doesn't consult us, and God does not ask for our gardening advice. We may desire to live in the midst of pure amber grain, waves of grain, but God tolerates a few prickly, stubborn thistles in the mix as well. And he asks us to tolerate them too. It's hard to be the best wheat we could be, and maybe it is best to let God worry about the weeds. It is that hope that the woman at the hospitality house spoke of to me. It is the hope that maybe something can become of the weeds that surround us, or maybe they can become something else. if we just stick to being the best wheat we can be. After all, this life in Christ that we proclaim is all about transformation and possibility, and weeds might well have a place in our world, as inconvenient and as unfair as it may seem to those of us who want to be wheat. Let the weeds and the wheat grow together, Jesus says. And I guess for no other reason than the possibility that someday those weeds might become something else. It can happen. Just think of a murderer named Moses, an adulterer named David, a vigilante named Paul, and a hypocrite named Peter, and even folks like you and me. All weeds at one time or another, but left to grow in the garden because of the grace of God that recognizes potential and possibility in all of his creation. God love you. Amen.